I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin our preparation, a kind of two-week walk towards Holy Week, by considering the amazing text on the Transfiguration today. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. I'll invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before crucifixion, before resurrection comes transfiguration. Before ascension comes transfiguration. The disciples had heard in ways more or less cryptic, and then in other ways more or less clear, that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. Their minds did not have the categories to receive such a truth. They could barely grasp that Jesus was the Messiah. But the idea of the Messiah intentionally going to his death was too much for them to handle. So Jesus, in this scene in Luke chapter 9, takes with him his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And they go up to the mountain, and at the mountain, certain things happen. There is a scene of human thick-headedness, as we will see, and then a scene of divine revelation and glory. And this prepares us for Holy Week, because Holy Week reminds us of that great truth that God in his glory comes to us in our thick-headedness and loves us nonetheless, and reveals to us through the dense fog of our own minds, our own inabilities to understand exactly what God is doing, the amazing, scandalous truth that God loves humanity so much that he has come to us in and through Jesus to give us life, to lay down his life so that we might live. So I'd like to begin this morning with a consideration of Luke's account of the Mount of Transfiguration with this point. What was about to happen in Jerusalem was so momentous that the only ones with whom Jesus could truly speak about it were two who had already gone to glory. Jesus had to speak to two dead guys because they were the only ones who could begin to understand what was about to happen, because to be dead in the Lord is to be more alive than to be alive here. They had been to the other side, Moses and Elijah. They were in a place to understand. So Jesus, the text tells us, after 8 days, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, again, we refer to these traditionally as his inner circle. This does not mean that they were more loved or more favored, but it does mean, for whatever reason, that Jesus was establishing a kind of, perhaps a kind of leadership structure, revealing deeper things to these three. And he takes them up on the mountain to pray. Now, A.T. Robertson surmises that this must be Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon, he says, is, quote, "still the glory of Palestine." It is a very high point in Palestine, and it is a mountain from which you can see all of the surrounding area. So, as Robertson says, it was a fit place for the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes them onto the mountain in verse 29, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. If your translation says dazzling and white, it's not that that's a mistake, it's just wrong. I'll let you figure that out. There is no and. Became dazzling white, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Well, this doesn't happen every day. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. Guys, get this. Look, by the way, big, big hand of appreciation for everyone who worked at DNOW this weekend with this group of kids. That's phenomenal, phenomenal work. Good job. So, our kids over here are operating off of about 2 hours of sleep total. I'm just guessing. I don't know. And have been feeding into their faces a steady stream of sugar and caffeine. And I know this will be a difficult thing for you to grasp, so I kind of want to just get you to wake up. Plus, all of those blue shirts, you look like a battalion of Smurfs has just crested the hill and is about to attack. So what I'm trying to tell you is one day Jesus is walking along with his disciples, guys, and he says, I want the rest of you to stay here. I want Peter, James, and John to come with me. And what do you think the other disciples probably said, by the way? It doesn't tell us after they left, like, come on. James and John, we get. Peter, they take Peter, James, and John, they go up on the mountain, and he'll tell us about the condition of the disciples in just a moment. But Jesus' face is transfigured, and he appears dazzling and white. More shocking than that, all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Some of the early church fathers surmised that Moses and Elijah must have had respectively symbols of the law and the prophets. So perhaps Moses had copy of the Ten Commandments. I don't think so. I think they Googled them and knew what they looked like. You know, get your iPhone, you're like, no way. It's Elijah. They appear. But here's what's cool. Guys, get this. Three of the Gospels talk about the scene of the Mount of Transfiguration. Only Luke tells us what the three were talking about. The other two just tell us that Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah and they talk. This one actually gives us insight into the content of their conversation. Check this out. This will blow your mind. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke, number one, of his departure. By the way, this is so fantastic. Do you know what the word there is? His exodus. Moses is talking with Jesus about the exodus that Jesus is about to lead. If you don't find the Bible awesome, something is wrong with you. Moses, who led the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery and death in the first Exodus, is now talking to Jesus about the fact that he, the greater Moses, will now lead everyone out of slavery, sin, and bondage and death in the second and greater Exodus. The two great liberators, but the second greater than the first. And Moses would be the first to say that. Can you imagine how that conversation must have gone? Moses, Jesus, let me give you a few pointers about what it's like to lead people out of death. Jesus saying, I was there for yours, Moses. I saw it. I'll tell you what it's like. But first of all, they spoke of his departure. What departure? Comma, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What's about to happen in Holy Week is the Exodus part two. Really, the Exodus part one, the other was just a shadow and a type. It pointed to a greater liberator to come. And Moses and Elijah and Jesus, get this, Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about Holy Week, about what's about to happen in Jerusalem. They're talking about the crucifixion. I love that Luke reveals this. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. That is not an accident. The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, are talking with Jesus about the fact that he is about to be crucified. Why? Because they are the only ones who could understand at this point. And they come and they converse with him about this. I love John Donne. John Donne, the great poet, he was reflecting on this passage, and he said that the tone of their conversation was holy and joyful. See, that boggles my mind. Because if I think about Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about the crucifixion, I immediately think somber. You guys ever round the corner and your parents are talking and they're having a very heavy conversation and then they just stop and look at you? You know, yeah, it happens. And then you play the part of Peter like, I want to know what's going on. And they're like, nope, why? I'm not looking at Hannah when saying that. It's not an impersonation of Hannah. But why? Like, because it's adult talk. It's heavy and it's serious. John Donne said, what if that conversation was joyful? What if they even laughed? Why? What if? We don't know, but what if? What if they were saying, this is going to be awesome? This is going to be awesome. What if Moses said, Jesus, we know you have a path of pain. We know you have tears. We don't deny any of that. We know you have a very difficult path. But Jesus, just think about Easter. When death gets defeated and when the devil gets what's coming to him, awesome. What if it was a joyful conversation between these three? What if they were getting ready for the celebration? What if they were planning the party for Jesus' ascension? You bring the cake, you bring the plates, this is going to be phenomenal because the Savior is about to conquer. So he takes them up and he's transfigured into dazzling white light. They are talking about the crucifixion. So in the midst of this amazing scene, what must be happening with the three who are privileged to see this? They must be locked on. You ready? Watch. Point number two. However, mankind is so thick-headed that even those who were privileged to overhear this amazing conversation almost slept through it before foolishly speaking into it. One of the two great points of the Mount of Transfiguration is that God is great and human beings are indescribably stupid. This is not the only time they have slept through things that they should have been awake for. Watch verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Why? I don't mean to be that guy, but they just climbed a mountain. Just want to point out. Sometimes it's not all that mystical. I'm just saying they just climbed a mountain. Anyway, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. So you got to get this scene. They're sleeping. They wake up while this is happening. It means they weren't awake to see it begin, commence, but they were awake to see it unfold midway through. And as the men were parting, and they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, of course, Peter said to Jesus. Whenever that preface is put into a sentence, something unbelievably foolish is about to happen. That usually never ends with Jesus saying, huh, great idea, hadn't thought of that. It usually ends with an incredulous stare from Jesus or him calling Peter Satan. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. I don't know if you're caught up in the rhythm of this narrative, but that is to me hysterically funny. It is so good. Yes, with everything happening there, it's so great that Peter was there to sleep through half of it. How fortunate Jesus was there on the mountain. I'm sure that's the takeaway. Oh, Peter was there. Oh, Elijah and Moses, don't remember, but Peter was there. Forgive me. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. By the way, Michael Card points out that technically speaking, that can be translated as an interrogative, a question. Master, is it good that we are here? Maybe a better question. It is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, what's happening here? Well, we know that the Feast of Tabernacles is about to happen, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, people would go to Jerusalem and essentially put up a bunch of pup tents, to use our terminology. Like, they would build these little tabernacles, and they would stay in them, right? And it was a reminder of the Exodus and the tabernacle and all of these kinds of things. The traditional understanding of this is that they're saying, let us go ahead and put up three of these little tents, these tabernacles, to honor and glorify you. But Michael Card, again, in looking at this, has wondered if perhaps what they're saying is out of fear, because Mark tells us they were terrified, and we'll look at that. Out of fear, was Peter saying, let me build three shelters, really, to protect me and James and John from the glory that's emanating from the mountain? It's possible. I know he said, build it for you, but I mean, come on. Peter may have been trying to protect himself. It's hard being around an atomic explosion of light. But there's more happening here. And what's happening here is the kind of thick-headed, impulsive statement and the sheer audacity of a human being thinking that he, in that moment, has to speak into the reality of what's happening on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the great film, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Do you remember this? Okay, do you remember when Everett and Pete and Delmar, they go to see Pete's kin? His name is Wash Hogwallop. You remember this? He serves them horse. You remember this? What's wrong with y'all? Y'all remember this? You with me? Yeah, I love this. You're in church. Like, I don't go to the picture shows. Yeah, you do. Please. Yes, you do. It's okay. It's not 1800. Don't go to the bad picture shows, but that's a phenomenal picture show. Anyway, remember they're sleeping in the top of the barn? You remember this? And Everett, Ulysses Everett, that's George Clooney's character, they're asleep, and Pete's kin, what was it? I don't remember, brother-in-law or something? Anyway, whatever. He sells them out because, as he said, and I quote, they got this depression on right now, and I got to do for me and mine. It's a phenomenal, straight out of Shakespeare. But they wake up in this barn, and they realize that down below is the sheriff, and they've got torches, and the devil's there. Remember? The devil's this guy with the sunglasses and the hound and all this. And do you remember this little scene? I've always loved this. I don't know why. When Everett and Pete and Delmar wake up, they wake up because they see all this stuff happen. They hear it happening. Everett sits up and he says, oh, my hair. Do you remember this? He's worried about his hair. He's not a fop man. He's a Dapper Dan man. Remember this? Come on, church. Come on. This is good. Oh, I don't want you to clap. I was clapping, but I'm just telling you. He sits up in the middle of sleep. He's like, oh, my hair. That's how you've got to read Peter's comment. Oh, it's good we're here. Well, let me build something. Tell me I did not dig deep to connect those two. But I was just trying to think. What's a great example of someone waking up and saying something stupid? George Clooney, St. Peter. Peter wakes up. Oh, it's good we're here. Well, maybe we should build something. And what I want to say to you is, this is what we do with God. This is what our advice to God about how things should be inevitably must look from heaven's vantage point. Oh, God, I need you to do that. We don't even know what we're saying. Paul even tells us this in Romans 8. Paul tells us this about our own prayers. You don't know what you're saying. That's why God gives you the Holy Spirit to make utterances with groans that you don't even understand. And do you realize that with all the glory that's happening on the mountain, human beings, A, sleep through the first half of it, and B, do dumb stuff in the second half of it? When we approach Holy Week, let me encourage you to calm your heart and make it less about what you think God should be doing and what you think you should be doing. Can we not just stop and marvel in the glory that our God is so amazing that he would do this for us? What a miracle. What a miracle that Peter and James and John were privileged to witness part of when they woke up, and how badly they misunderstood. By the way, here's Mark's description of this. This is phenomenal. Mark, in Mark 9:6, says this about Peter. This is great. for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. So, of course, he spoke. Someone once said, why is it that those who know the least know it the loudest? Like, why must we speak? We are a people in danger of missing the depths of the glory of God because we're too busy trying to explain it. And can I just encourage you in your own walk to take some time to step back, to be silent, and to praise God? This is exactly what God tells him to do next. I love this. Point number three. But God silences the ramblings of man. The work of Christ on Calvary calls us to marvel for the work of God, not to miss the point because we are too busy talking about our own works. So here's what's happened. Part one, Jesus is transfigured. Part two, terrified, bumbling, ignorant humanity says something really stupid. Pretty much all of human history is encapsulated in those two, by the way. God is doing something amazing. Human beings don't have the eyes to see it, but also don't have the restraint to cease trying to explain it. Number three, God speaks and tells them to be silent and learn from Jesus. Watch. As he was saying these things, who is he? Peter. So this is phenomenal. Peter, in the midst of his ramblings, half between sleep and wakefulness, suddenly a cloud comes over them. Whoom! As he was saying these things, cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. They were already afraid, or more so now. We think to ourselves, wouldn't it be awesome to have been on the Mount of Transfiguration? Really? I would have been in the fetal position behind James. Like, yes, build that tent, quick. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. Beautiful verse. And told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. All right, let's put this all together. Watch. Peter, James, John, I want you to go with me up on top of the mountain. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on top of the mountain. While they are there, Peter, James, and John fall asleep. Of course, they'll make up for it in Gethsemane by falling asleep again. Peter, James, and John are on top of the mountain. Jesus is transfigured into a form of dazzling white light. The symbols of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, appear, and they are conversing with Jesus about the crucifixion. They are talking about the acts by which you and me will be saved. And I just like to think that maybe in that conversation, Elijah said to Jesus, this is going to be amazing. Because of what you're about to do, anyone who wants to come to the Father can come. And Moses will say, you know, when I brought the law down, it could not accomplish what you're about to accomplish. And Elijah said, you know, when I gave the prophecies from God, it could warn and it could challenge, but even it couldn't accomplish what you're about to accomplish. Jesus, you're about to do something unbelievable and everyone will be saved. And I wonder if they started talking like, you know, years and years from now, people, because of what you are about to do, Jesus, what you are about to do, people will be able to go to heaven. People will be able to be forgiven. People will be able to be saved in lands that haven't even been discovered. And what if Jesus said something like, yeah, I know of one, America, there'll be a land. And what if Elijah said, America? Like, yeah, don't worry about it. It's a long time from now. They're going to discover America one day, and they're going to make this country, and this country is going to be called the United States of America, and there's going to be this state in the United States of America called Arkansas. And what if Elijah said, Arkansas? Then, yeah, there's a state named Arkansas, and there'll be a band of believers in a city in Arkansas, and they're going to meet and gather, and there's going to be a bunch of kids in blue t-shirts, and they're going to look like an army of Smurfs coming over the mountain. And Moses is like, what Smurfs? Jesus is like, don't worry about it. They get real weird as time goes on. Things happen. And there's going to be a group of kids there, and they're going to have spent the weekend together in D-Now, and there's going to be a group of people and senior adults and middle-aged people and young people, young couples, and they're going to be all together. And because of what I'm about to do, those people can be saved too. It's unbelievable. And what if Elijah said, that's unbelievable? What you are about to do is going to open the door for everyone. And so all of that's happening, and then Peter wakes up. Oh, my hair! Jesus is so good that we're here. Yeah, fantastic. Maybe we should build something. And then a cloud comes. Whoom! And then God says, maybe you should be silent. That's exactly what's happening here. Listen, God says, this is so phenomenal. I just think there's humor in the Bible. When God says, this is my son, I think this is how you've got to read that. We always read it as like the movie version. This is my son. What if God said, Peter, this is my son. Listen to him. Listen. And then the verse this next, they stop talking. Why? Because some things deserve better treatment than the frail, finite, palsy diagnoses of muddle-headed people like me who think we know a lot more than we know. Sometimes it is best for the people of God to just step back and go, wow. Man, I would like to see that enter into my life again. The ability to look at what God has done in Christ and not have to speak. I think we'll all agree one of the great blessings of the eschaton will be when preachers are forced to be silent. Amen. Expected amen. Yeah. Anyway, just marvel. Over the next few weeks, I want to invite you to marvel. Watch what God is about to do. It is awesome. You have a God who has the ability to stun into silence. And that's what he did on Calvary. He shut the mouths of the devil and his demons. And he shut the mouths even of skeptical man. He just is glorious. And he loves you. This God loves you. You do not have to explain. You do not even have to fully understand. What if it is enough to just come and say, thank you, God, Jesus, for what he has done and for who he is. You know him. If you don't know him, and I just suggest to you, no matter how badly we in the church mess up the message, it is a beautiful message. And it's a very simple message, and it is that God loves you and that he sent his son to lay down his life on the cross to pay the price of all of your sins. And if you'll receive in faith and repentance what he has done for you, you will be saved. You can do that right now. You can trust in Christ, embrace him as your own, and then you too can marvel at the amazing works of God. He is good. He is a good, good Father. Amen? Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the Mount of Transfiguration. I've been pretty hard on Peter, but we all would have messed that up. How can a human mind understand unveiled glory, revealed power and grace, majesty and might? We all would have said something foolish. We all would have fallen asleep. It's what we do. We're always sleeping through miracles. But you're always waking us up and reminding us, this is who I am, and I am this for you. Thank you, God, for not abandoning your foolish children, for not abandoning this foolish child. Thank you. God, teach us to marvel. Teach us to tremble. Teach us to stand in amazement again at Jesus. He is amazing. Oh God, would you bless us in this time of invitation? Would you draw people into your holy self? We will praise you. Oh God, we will praise you. For a person here, for people here who are lost, who don't know you, I pray they would come and say, I want to accept Jesus. I need this Jesus. I want to know the joy of forgiveness, grace, and peace, healing, and hope. Father, for us as Christians who talk more than we listen, who work more than we are still, teach us again to praise you. We thank you, O God, for this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have a tradition here at Central Baptist Church. It's called our invitation. And that is what it sounds like. We invite you to come. I'm going to stand down front. If you're a member, visitor, guest, maybe you just walked in here, Don't even intend to come back. You're welcome to walk this aisle and say, brother, would you pray with me? If you're not a believer and you need to trust Christ, would you come and say, man, I want to be saved. And we'll pray together and call on the name of the Lord together. Maybe you're here and you think, man, I want to get my heart, hear me on this. I want to get my heart and mind ready for this Easter season, that this would be the greatest Easter season of my life. I want to invite you to come as individuals and families here to the steps of this altar to kneel and just pray together and ask God to fill your heart with a sense of expectancy and a sense of joy and a sense of worship. If you need to join this church, this would be the time to come. If the Lord's leading you to come, we invite you to come. Would you stand? Stand with me. Let's sing together. And just right now, step out and come. Step out and come as the Lord leads.